Turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Of the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 3. So then cometh verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is recorded for us twice more, once in Mark chapter 1, verse 11, and once also in Luke chapter 3. And verse 22, and the context, of course, thereof. We won't read those, but it says the same thing. And the thing that I want us to focus on this morning is this. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If I were going to give this a title, I would entitle it simply Jesus. His Father's pleasure. I'm glad that God was pleased in His Son. Not just a little bit pleased. These words imply much more than just a little pleasure. God was totally, absolutely pleased in His Son. Because, first of all, it was His only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. I want us to look at these verses this morning. We will turn here to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In verse 14, it says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He says, full of grace and truth. But He is the only begotten of the Father. In verse 18 again, it is repeated, No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. Which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. The only begotten of the Father, and the only one that has seen God in His absolute being. And He only must reveal the Father to us, and He only reveals the Father to us through Himself. Was it Philip that said, Show us the Father, and it suffices us? Philip, have you been so long with me, and have you not seen the Father? In John chapter 3, In verse 16, it is repeated, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And again, in verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." 1 John chapter 4. In verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Now, when it says only begotten Son, it means that He is, just like it says, the only one. That there is no other. But He came down that we might know the Father. And that ultimately that we might call Him our Father. It is the Spirit within us crying, "Abba, Father." But in the beginning, God had only one Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was the only one that was begotten of the Father in the sense that He's talking about in these verses that we have just read. Sometimes the word begotten in the Scripture simply means one that is born of another one. Figuratively speaking, in other places, besides where we have read, the word begotten, figuratively speaking, speaks about being regenerated. But Christ, the only begotten Son, was never regenerated. He was the generator. He was not regenerated. Now, some of the places that we're speaking of is, while we're over there, Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 5. It says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee?" None of them. He never said that, did he? In chapter 5, in verse 5, it said, "So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made an high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." He's talking here is just about His birth. But in these places that we have read, there is a special emphasis, if I can put it that way, upon the term begotten of the Father. It's not just an ordinary birth. Christ indeed was born of a woman. But He was begotten of the Father, the Heavenly Father, His Heavenly Father. Now, sometimes this term begotten is used toward us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. I think I've got that. In verse 15, the apostle says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Indeed, we are born, and we are born again. Or I should say, but we are born again. In other words, we're regenerated. We have become a new creature, but it is through the recreation, if you will, or the creation by God. There are other places in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and verse 18, we also see the term applied to us. But it is not applied to us in quite the same way that it was applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. My point again is that He is the only begotten Son of God. Now, the rest of us are what? Are we sons and daughters? Yes, we are, but by what method? By what means? By the means of adoption. But Christ was the only begotten of the Father. The only one. No other. Now, as we look at our text verses, the first phrase that I want us to think about is this phrase, "This is my beloved Son." First of all, it's a singular phrase, isn't it? It's the only one. "This is my beloved Son." Isn't he saying essentially the same thing as those verses that we read where he specifically says the only begotten Son? No, he says, "This is my beloved Son." Pointing directly at the Lord Jesus Christ is like the finger of God pointing directly at Him, indeed putting His finger directly upon Him. Because what? Because there was the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, that came down in the form of a dove and lighted upon Him. Signifying, again, this. It didn't light upon John. It lit upon the only begotten Son. This is important. It's absolutely necessary that we understand these things. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, as God is willing to, for us to this afternoon, as we do this, what are we doing? We're doing the same thing. We are acknowledging that this is the only begotten Son. This is the Father's Son in whom He's well pleased. This is a singular phrase. It is an objective phrase. The object is the Lord Jesus Christ and the pleasure that God has in His Son. We know something about this. As parents, and we're all parents, But as parents, are we not, at least in the beginning, sometimes it changes over time, but in the beginning, aren't we that way? This is my beloved son. Sister Joyce, what do you think about that little boy? Isn't he a special? As I said, though, sometimes over time it changes, doesn't it? Sometimes we're not so well pleased in our sons, our daughters, but not so with the Heavenly Father. This is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased in Him, and I will forever be well pleased in Him. It's an objective phrase. Not only that, but it is a possessive phrase, isn't it? This is my beloved Son. And how we do that, even in our sinful states, we still know something about this. This attachment, this affection, this delight, this pleasure, we know about it. But if we, in our sinful state, if we have these feelings, if you will, then how much more so does God the Father have this feeling towards His Son, His only begotten Son? Now, let me say this. It is always difficult, and thank God I've never had that experience. I don't, as far as I know, none of us have ever had the experience of losing a child. But I know that there are those that have, and they take consolation if they have some other children. I don't know how many of you ever watched the movie about the Christmas Carol. You know, they call it the Christmas Carol. But in that, there's a segment in there where I can't think of his name. The clerk, Cratchit, is that his name? Yeah, Tom Cratchit. I ought to know it. I've seen that thing 100 times. But there's a place in there where he loses Tiny Tim, and the rest of the family reminds him that there is the rest of the family. He has the rest of the family, and he acknowledges that he is truly a blessed man because he has the rest of his family. But my point is this. What about one that it's their only child, and they lose that only child? What are they going to be consoled in? But the fuller point is this, that this is God's only begotten Son, the Father's only begotten Son. The other phrase that ends this is, in whom I am well pleased. What an expressive phrase this is. It expresses the fullness of the Father's pleasure in His Son. Again, we ourselves, when our children follow in our footsteps, right? How pleased we are. What a satisfaction that gives to us if our children follow in our footsteps, but also, on the other hand, what a heartbreak it is if our children do not follow in our footsteps. But here is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, who is following, as it were, in His Father's footsteps. He came to do the will of His Father. That's all that He was interested in, is doing the will of the Father. He said, "Whatsoever I have received of the Father, that's what I'll do." No wonder. No wonder then that God, can I put it this way without being sacrilegious? No wonder that the Father had to break forth in pride. He was well pleased, in whom I am well pleased. Now, again, J.T. alluded to this, or quoted it actually, John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say, "And by Him were all things made, and there was nothing made that was made without Him." Who is He talking about? He's talking about the Son, isn't He? He's talking about the second person, as we would say, of the Godhead. God, though, was well pleased in the creation, was He not? And the first day ended, and what did He say? And He saw that it was good. And the second, and the third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth, and seventh, He gets down to it, and He comes down to the end of it all, and He says, and He saw that it was very good. And that's the same, the very same thought that's being expressed here. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It filled the Father with pleasure because the Son, His only begotten Son, was doing His will. He came to please the Father. But in what way? What way did He please the Father? Well, He pleased Him in His willingness, right? He pleased Him in His obedience. He pleased Him in His submissiveness. He pleased Him in His humility and His meekness. In fact, everything that Christ did, He pleased the Father because everything that He did was in righteousness. What was that other phrase that we read in our text? "It behooveth us to fulfill what?" All righteousness. In other words, if Christ would have failed to fulfill one thing that had to do with righteousness, God the Father could not and would not have been well pleased. Now sometimes again, we're pleased in many things. Relatively speaking, we're pleased. But there are some things that we are well pleased in. But it's still a relative thing, isn't it? Because anything that we have to do with can be improved, didn't it? Someone once said that records were made to be what? Broken. Why? Because there's always someone that's going to come along a little bit better. But not so, you see, with Jesus. He fulfilled all righteousness. Now, we're going to talk more about this afternoon, the Lord willing. But, you know, some people in their salvation, at least what they think is their salvation, they're willing to be just a little bit pleased. Or maybe I should say, a little bit pleasing to God. But not Jesus. He must be well pleasing unto the Father. Not one wrinkle. He said, for instance, I came not to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And not one jot, nor one tittle of the law shall pass until what? Until all be fulfilled. This was Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, in whom He was well pleased, a beloved Son, His beloved Son, in whom He was well pleased, and who only could fulfill the law, who only can forgive sins, who only can give life. Right? For the Father hath given me power over how much flesh?
All
flesh, that I should give eternal life unto all that the Father hath given me. Do you see the perfection in this? But you see, these things were necessary for our salvation. It's the reason that Peter can say that we're scarcely saved. Because if one iota of that law had not been fulfilled in its perfection, do you understand that we could not be saved? But Christ has fulfilled them, and for that reason, the Father has said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, Christ fulfilled the pleasure of the Father in coming into this sin-filled world. Can you imagine that just a little bit? Here is the Holy One who is in the heavens, who is sharing in the glory of the Father. And He comes down to a sin-filled world. And you know, it is sin-filled, isn't it? What does John say in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 19? He says that the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. Do you believe that? But do we really realize what that says? It lieth in wickedness. It's the picture here is that there is a bed or a surrounding, and it's totally filled with wickedness. And here is the Holy One that is cast, as it were, into the midst of this. But what does it mean again? It means that there is nothing that is not wicked. The world is full of wickedness. Everything in it is wickedness. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about the terra firma. We're not talking about the trees. We're not talking about the rivers. We're not talking about the seas. As we noted back in Habakkuk, and you'll note again in places like the 114th Psalm, you know, the question is asked, was God angry against the rivers? Was He angry against the seas? No, His anger was not against them. As Paul, the apostle, notes in the 8th chapter of Romans, the creation was subjected, right? Not willingly. God cursed the earth, not for the earth's sake, but He cursed it for whose sake? The man's sake. But folks, understand this. There is nothing about this world system and the people that compose it that is anything but wickedness. The world, the whole world, lies in wickedness. Now, we could go back to the 6th chapter of Genesis, and what do we find there? It repented God because why? Because the imagination of man's heart is evil how often? Continuously. Well, it's not everybody, though, is it? Aren't there some good? No, not according to God. Well, there is none good. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all together become unprofitable. But Christ comes into this, the Holy One. How do you feel? How do you feel? When you're all clean, you just had a bath, you just had a shower, you're all clean, you've got brand spanking clean clothes on, and you know, they've just been washed, they've just been ironed, and you put them on, and you're clean in from head to toe, and you're standing on the street corner, and here comes a car and splashes mud all over you. But that's not 1 millionth, not 1/10 millionth of what it feels like for the Holy One to be splashed with the sins of this world. You see, we only have a glimpse. And all of these words that I'm saying here this morning can't even begin to convey what I'm talking about. The only thing that convey it to you, that is able to make you feel it, to understand it, to both sorrow and rejoice in it, is the very Spirit of this One who was the only begotten of the Father, who was His beloved Son, the One in whom He was well pleased. But as we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is what we're talking about. This is what we're thinking about. This is what we're remembering. He came into this sin-filled world. And what was the effects of it? First of all, they didn't believe Him, did they? Now, first of all, besides, He came unto who? His own. And what did they do? They received Him not. Experience. Experience. There's nothing like experience to teach us, is it? How do you feel when you know that you're telling the truth and someone won't believe you? Not a good feeling. But folks, let every man be a liar, right? What right? By what right do we have to feel indignation, to feel hurt? Because we're just like the One that's hurting us. What difference is there? But not so with Jesus. He is the truth, the way, and the life. We just read it over there in John, the first chapter. He was full of grace and what? Truth. They didn't believe Him. And there's another verse behind that. Nobody, not even you, not me, not any of us would believe Him if it were not for the fact that He and He alone has secured unto us that salvation that causes us to confess God and Christ and the Holy Ghost. Did you always believe Him? If you did, that's a little too long. But they didn't believe. This was the effect of the Holy One coming down into this sin-filled world, they did not believe Him. In fact, they accused Him of being, as it were, a liar. They accused Him of blasphemy because He said He was the Son of God. But you know what? He couldn't deny it. Why? Because if He had to deny it, He would have been a lie. But He couldn't deny it. And so He told the truth. But they did not believe Him. They hated Him, right? They reproached Him. You know, it's amazing how many times it's recorded for us how that those people that were called by the name of God, whom He had shepherded all of these millennia, instead of believing Him, they reproached Him by trying to draw Him into some trap, to show Him up, to humiliate Him. It's amazing, isn't it? But finally, what did they do? They mocked Him. Remember, Bruce? They put that purple robe on Him, didn't they? And they plaited a crown of thorns and they pressed it upon His head. They mocked Him. They mocked Him even on the cross after He was hanging there on the cross. What did they say? If thou be the Son of God, then come down. Do you know how it feels to be mocked? Anybody ever mocked you? Made fun of you? Oh, yeah. It's not a good feeling. But again, this is not us we're talking about. We ought to have the same frame of mind that one man that was hanging by Christ had. We deserve it, right? But not this man. For He is the Son of God. The only begotten Son. This is My Son in whom I am well pleased. How inadequate again is the human language to convey the Spirit of God. Help me, God, help me. But they mocked Him. They buffeted Him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine yourself? I'm talking about in your position now as a child of God. Can you imagine yourself going up to the Lord of glory and slapping Him in the face? It's inconceivable, isn't it? But not only that, they spit on Him. They spit on Him. There is nothing that is a greater sign of disrespect, of irreverence, than for someone to spit on you. But they spit on Him. Then they flogged Him. It wasn't enough that they just buffeted Him with their hands. they're going to beat him. In other words, they wanted to do everything that they could possibly think of to show their enmity, their hatred, their utter disrespect for this man. They stripped him and then finally, what did they do? They crucified him. But he took it all out. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't do it out of necessity, did he? What if? Now, I know this is just hypothetical. But what if? Could he have refused to come? He was God. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. These things are beyond our comprehension. But I'm just talking hypothetically. He was God. He could have said no. He didn't have to redeem a people. It was in His will. It was in His pleasure. It was in His purpose. It's all because that it was set so from eternity past. And it was going to happen. It's not that it wasn't going to happen, but if He had wanted to, He could have said no. And guess what? He would not have suffered hellfire for it. He was just as righteous when He was in heaven with the Father as He was when He was upon earth going down into that water and then coming out of it. The fact is that because He did what the Father ask of Him, it was because of this that He did suffer the flames of hell. Why did He do it? Well, let's read one more scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, it begins, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," JT, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, Why? Because this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He didn't point to John the Baptist. He didn't point to one of the apostles or one of the disciples. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy, why did he do it? He did it for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, cared nothing for that shame. All that he suffered, he cared nothing for it. But now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's just a few thoughts on Jesus, the Father's pleasure. We will continue this afternoon. Only we're going to look more at me and more at you this afternoon. Are we? Can God say, does God say, will God say in the end, enter into my joy? I'm well pleased.